3, there are some tough things that Jesus says in these verses. Shocking things, actually. And you might want to take notes on the back of one of your sheets of paper. There's a nice blank space saying sermon notes. And I'm going to do my little cheesy walk up and down the aisles and offer pens for anyone who hasn't got one so they can take notes, because I find that very helpful. So please feel free to stick your hand up and I will pass you a pen. Oh, William's going to do it. Thank you, William. And if you missed him on the way up, he is coming back down, so you can grab him on the return journey. Anyone else? There we go. Thank you very much. Page 1083, we need to pray. Father, thank you that Jesus teaches us everything we need to know to have life forever, but also to have life now and what we should expect belonging to Jesus. This passage has got some hard, challenging things for us to hear, but help us to humbly listen, and that we would be encouraged by listening to Jesus speaking to us now. Amen. Before I did full-time church work, the job I had longest in the secular world, if I like, was a sales trainer. I used to train salespeople and loved it, actually. It's a great job. And if Jesus was on one of my sales courses, and normally on a course they do a sales pitch at the end and we evaluate how well they get on, he'd probably fail the course, can I just say. If you look down here, Jesus, the start of his pitch, at the start of chapter 15, if you were here, we looked at it last week. Well, that's brilliant. You know, it's kind of, come and join my new club. You'll make some great friends. They'll be like brothers and sisters to you. You'll belong with and to God. God will live in you. I'll empower you. It'll be amazing. That's a great sales pitch. God living in you. So far, so good. Greatest sales pitch of all time. But then Jesus ruins his pitch in that passage that Catherine has just read. You know, come and join my club and be hated by the world. Be hated by anyone who isn't a member. What kind of sales pitch is that? Why would anyone want to join that club? But that's what Jesus says. Look at the end of verse 19. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, if you're not a Christian, you may well be looking for the nearest exit to do a runner at this point. Please don't. Yes, following Jesus, according to what he says here, is going to be costly. You may even get persecuted. But the glorious reality of being a follower of Jesus is that you're part of God's eternal family. You belong with him forever. Your life is secure with God for eternity, to live with him in his perfect kingdom, ruled by his perfect king. And aren't we crying out for perfect government at the moment? That's what our future is as Christians. Security, identity, assurance, life. Whatever hatred the world can throw at you, it's insignificant compared to the glorious riches of being loved by God. In these verses, we're sitting and listening to Jesus as he's speaking to his closest friends. They're sitting at dinner. It's what we call the Last Supper. He's just told them in the first half of the chapter, first half of chapter 15, what their relationship with him will look like. And it's beautiful. It's intimate. It's eternal. He's the vine and we're the branches. We're connected with him. And then he goes on, in what we've just heard, to describe what our relationship with the world will look like. So the first half is a relationship with him. The chapter, the second half, our relationship with the world. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is shocking, but vitally important. Jesus warns them so they'll be prepared for persecution, for opposition, for hatred, because they're followers of Jesus. He wants them to be prepared so they won't fall away. You can just skip on to the start of chapter 16 if you flip over the page. Chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." He's warning them, preparing them. And he uses very strong language. Hate, hatred, killed, persecuted. Now we know that's exactly what Jesus... We know that exactly what Jesus said would happen did happen. We know within 12 hours of this conversation, he himself was brutally killed on the cross. "So they hated me, they will hate you." It happened to Jesus, but also those people sitting around with Jesus at the Last Supper, they were hated for being his followers. They were persecuted, arrested, killed. Of those sitting with Jesus at this meal, only one died of old age. John, who wrote this gospel, died of old age, but he spent a lot of his life in prison. All of the others were killed for being a follower of Jesus, for being witnesses to the resurrection. And Jesus lovingly warned them to expect this hatred. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Now, this is important. When the word "world" is used, particularly in John's Gospel, but in the Bible, it's shorthand to mean sinful humanity in rejection of God. It's not talking about the physical world, it's talking about sinful humanity in rejection of God. It's that who God, who so loved the world, that he sent his only Son. Sinful humanity in rejection of God. And these verses are all about Christians being hated. But can we say, 21st century Windsor, that these words of Jesus apply directly to us? Are we hated in the UK for being a follower of Jesus? Excuse me. Now, we can see this kind of hatred clearly in other parts of the world. Christians are being killed precisely because they're a Christian. In Syria, Egypt, Nigeria, each day, every day, our brothers and sisters are being killed for their faith in all sorts of parts of the world. But here in the UK, is this really that relevant to us? Many people describe Britain as a Christian country. Our Queen, wonderfully, is a Christian. Our Prime Minister is a Christian. There are churches in every area of our country. I think I worked it out when I was sitting at my desk. But within 1 mile of this spot where I'm standing, there are 11 churches that meet within 1 mile radius of here. Surely then a sermon about hatred for Christians seems a bit extreme and far-fetched for us today. Yes, it's important that we hear what our brothers and sisters around the world are facing. But here, hatred? Really? Well, I think it is important. Now, for many years in this country, there's been a form of social death if people know that you've become a Christian. Our Archbishop, Justin Welby, became a Christian on the 12th of October, 1975. And he said to the person he was with at the time, and I love this, "Please don't tell anyone I've become a Christian because I'm desperately embarrassed." Now, I think it's probably fair to say I think he's got over that embarrassment, and most people now suspect that he is actually a Christian, being the Archbishop. But at the time, he was acutely aware of the social death that he faced if people knew that he was a Christian. And that feeling, I think, has only intensified in our culture. For a long time, our culture has thought of Christians with a kind of an amused indifference, thinking we're a harmless, irrelevant Victorian throwback, perhaps. Apathy has become the common response to Christianity. But actually, social embarrassment, or the cause of social embarrassment, and apathy are a form of hatred, of not fitting in, of not belonging, to use the language of Jesus here. And in fact, actually, I was talking about this at Windsor Girls School on Tuesday lunchtime at their club. I think the opposite of love could actually be described as indifference, not caring, apathy. And that response has been the norm for Christians for many, many years in this country. But that situation is changing. The heat towards Christians in this country is intensifying. Nikki's mum, my mother-in-law, she had a letter written about her to the head of a school where she was doing occasional assemblies. All she was doing, she goes irregularly, she teaches, it's called Bible Explore, she teaches stories from the Bible in a clear, engaging, interactive way, and they do assemblies or classes. She does it regularly in a number of schools. And this letter about her to the head, it was vitriolic. It was horrible, she showed me the letter. It was full of hatred for everything that Anne stood for. And there are many other examples like that. There's been some opposition to me being involved in schools locally in Windsor, sadly. Now, I don't know whether you've seen this, I can tell it's already come up. This was on the news recently. These are two articles, actually, funnily enough, they're both relevant. We're going to talk about the top one. This is from the Spectator magazine, but an Iranian, the top article, second one's quite interesting as well, but we're not going to go there. An Iranian converted from Islam to Christianity. He was in Iran. Now, this means that his life is in extreme danger. He managed to get to the UK, and he applied for asylum. And the article's written in a way to imagine we're in his shoes. Okay, and I'm going to read a little bit from it. By some miracle, you reach the UK and you lodge an asylum claim. You set out as clearly as you can the pain you've experienced at the hands of an intolerant theocracy, describing the suffering of your friends and explaining the violence they have endured. You express your desire to live as a peace-loving Christian. After a seemingly endless delay, a letter comes back from the Home Office, quoting Bible verses to prove that, contrary to your claim, Christianity is not a peaceful religion after all, and that your application for asylum is therefore refused. No, this is not the article carries on. This is not a chapter in a badly conceived alt-right conspiracy novel. This actually happened this very week in multicultural Britain. Yes, Britain, where politicians endlessly claim tolerance as a defining feature of our national identity. The heat against Christianity is rising in this culture, in our country. Closer to home, many of us have been praying for Lewis, some more than others. His parents disowned him. He's at university. They disowned him for becoming a Christian. Kicked him out from home, cut him off. He's a student. He's not from an Islamic country. He's from Ascot, to middle-class British parents. The heat against Christians is getting stronger in this country. The opposition has gone from mockery to censorship and slander in under 20 years. And some of you are feeling the heat. Now, of course, for many of us here, that doesn't describe our Christian life. I'm sure that's the case for most of us here, that we don't feel this heat, but there are people feeling it. People are losing their jobs because they're Christians. Now, if you're not feeling that, well then thank God that you're not. But be warned. Jesus here makes it clear that you will be opposed at some point. But if you don't feel this opposition, perhaps it's worth asking if you're actually matching up to what Jesus said. Perhaps John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Perhaps you can ask yourself the question, is my Christian life, my life free from opposition, because I'm not obeying what he commands? I'm not living as a Christian. Am I living distinctively as a Christian so that people would actually notice? So therefore there would be an opportunity for them to oppose me? Or have I just bought into the culture of our world? Now, this might not be the most cheerful of topics to think about on a Mothering Sunday, but it's very, very important. We need to be prepared and warned. Why? Well, as Jesus says at the start of chapter 16, so that we'll not go astray and give up on following him. The world hated Jesus, and it will hate us too. Not everyone, not all the time, but you will feel it. In fact, the world will hate us precisely because it hates God the Son the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we belong to him. Now, a very long intro and three quite quick points. Verses 18 to 20, you'll be hated because you don't belong. You'll be hated because you don't belong. You know the game, follow my leader. The leader does something, everyone else has to follow what they do, and you get the kids to do crazy things and they copy you and mimic you. Well, in many ways, not crazy things, but that's true of the Christian life. Jesus is our leader and we follow his lead. Jesus was hated, we'll be hated. Jesus didn't belong to this world, we don't belong. He came from God to show how the route back to God. That's the way we belong with God. Jesus was persecuted, we'll be persecuted. Follow the leader. And the reason for this hatred is because we don't belong. Look at verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We don't belong to the world. We've been chosen out of the world. We've been chosen to be part of God's family. Jesus has saved us from belonging to the world, sinful humanity, in rejection of God. He saved us from our sin to belong to him. Now, the fact that we don't belong to the world, we belong to him, that automatically implies to someone who is part of the world, not a Christian, that they're wrong, that they're not friends with God. The implication of just of saying to a non-Christian that you follow Jesus is that they're wrong. However gently and carefully and humbly and compassionately we tell people we're Christians, it automatically means we think there are at least two groups, Christians and non-Christians, and we belong in the Christians group. However gently we say that, that automatically can be heard, not by everyone, but some people hear that, as arrogant and superior and separatist. In a silly way, it's like football supporters from the same town. Just saying that you're a Man U supporter to a Man City fan means you're in two different camps. You don't identify together. Or Arsenal over Spurs, Rangers over Celtic. Saying you follow one means that you don't belong with the supporters of the other. Your very existence implies they're wrong. And it's the same in a much bigger way for followers of Christ. We've been saved from the world. We don't belong to the world. And the call then becomes follow Jesus and be hated. You'll be hated because Jesus is hated. Verses 21 to 25. Verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus' name, it represents his identity as God, come to earth as a man to save the world. And the reason the world will hate Jesus is because, as it says there, verse 21, they don't know the one who sent him. That's God the Father. They don't know God the Father. They're not in a relationship with God. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father as well. Jesus came so we could have access to God, to belong with God, to live with God. And if you reject that, you're rejecting the only way to know God. And if you reject Jesus, you're showing that you don't know God. And verse 23, Jesus says that's the same as hating God. Not knowing God, being indifferent towards him, rejecting him, is hating God, according to Jesus. The world hates Jesus, God the Son, and the world hates the one who sent him, God the Father. And therefore, the world hates those who follow Jesus. So what do we do about this? Is the answer for us to develop a victim mentality? Should we go around thinking how unfair that everyone hates us and how tough and hard our life is? Well, no, not at all. We should be the most humble and compassionate people. Because it was Jesus that chose us out of the world. It's nothing to do with us. We'll see in a minute. Our job is to keep telling the world so that they too can come to know Jesus. They may reject you, but they also might come to believe. So we shouldn't develop a victim mentality. maybe we should just give up, it's just too hard. We don't fit in, it's just too tiring and exhausting. Our culture thinks we're weird, old-fashioned bigots. Why don't we just give up and fit in? If we did that, life would be so much easier, simpler, less demanding. You know, we could be out at the park still rather than coming in, playing football out in the park with our kids on a Sunday afternoon. We wouldn't need to worry about getting to house group or feeling guilty for not making house group. I could get on the pubs with my mates and not worry about joining in with gossip or rude jokes or saying no to the third pint or whatever it is. I could keep my head down and say nothing about God's plan for the world. Maybe it'd just be better for us to give up. It's too hard. Well, obviously not. Of course we shouldn't. We're friends with Almighty God. We belong to Almighty God. We have, Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing from God now. We belong with God. We have glorious eternal life. We're part of God's family. The worst the world can do to us is persecute us, hate us, and kill us. That's nothing compared to the glorious riches of being part of God's family. After we finish John's Gospel, we're going to look at Philippians, and Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We have all our future to look forward to. So what should we do about this? Well, as I said, we should speak about Jesus. But be aware, speaking about Jesus is yet another reason for us to be hated. Verses 26 and 27. You'll be hated because you speak about Jesus. Look at verse 26. Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit, the advocate as he describes him there, the Holy Spirit will come, and his job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to testify about Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to be his witness statement to Jesus. The Holy Spirit ensures people hear the message about Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave these apostles sitting in front of him the same job. Verse 27. You also must testify. Jesus saying, like the Holy Spirit does, you too must talk about me. Now, we're not the apostles. We weren't, as verse 27 puts it, we weren't with Jesus from the beginning. He's speaking to his apostles at this point. But elsewhere, it's clear that we've also been given the job of talking about Jesus into the world in which we live. And we've also been given the Holy Spirit, the advocate, to equip us, to empower us, to enable us to do that job. We're not left alone. We belong to the vine. He's fueling us to be his witnesses to the world that will hate us. And this is striking. The more Spirit-filled we are, the more we'll be involved in the Spirit's work. Yeah? The more we'll be witnesses to Jesus. And therefore, the more likely we are to be hated. So the more Spirit-filled you are, the more opposition you'll face from the world. Remember, we go out into a world that's in rebellion against Jesus. The opposition we face is not personal to us. It's personal to Jesus. Now, not everyone will show it in violence and bigotry and hatred towards you in verbal ways, but they might just ignore you, reject you. I've had friends ask me to stop talking about Jesus before. They don't want to hear. But God loved this world that rejects him, enough to send his son to die for it. John 3:16. Do we love the world enough to tell them about Jesus, even if we're hated for it? Jesus prepares them for the fact this is going to be a tough job, a dangerous job, a life-threatening job. We don't face that yet, although many of our brothers and sisters around the world do. Jesus warns them to prepare them for hostility. But despite the opposition, the message must get out. People need to hear the truth about Jesus. Without Jesus, they're hopeless and helpless. They're living in opposition to God. In fact, they're living hating God. But we know the truth. We know the good news about Jesus Christ. It's been given to us. It's been revealed to us. We can see Jesus. And because we follow it, we'll be hated by the world. But even then, we mustn't keep this treasure to ourselves. We must share it. And as we share it, we're likely to be opposed. But if we don't share the message of hope, of salvation, of life, the world has no chance. Now, don't be obnoxious. Don't go out looking for persecution. Don't generate opposition by your attitude. You know, going up to someone and berating them. Gotta believe in Jesus! You know, shouting at them. That's not going to win anyone over. That's you being obnoxious, and they're probably right to punch you. Maybe not right, but you can get why the opposition is. Don't be obnoxious in yourself. Be kind. Be loving. Be caring. Be clear. But do speak. If the world hates you, it's about Jesus, not you. So don't give up. There are two options when someone hears about Jesus. Either rejection or belief. Rejection can be shown by indifference, apathy, ambivalence, or outright hostility. Whatever the reaction, it's showing actually they hate God. But keep going as a Christian. As we keep going, as we keep talking about Jesus, some will respond to the truth about Jesus. Some will believe. And when they believe, they move from hatred of God to loving God. They move from death to life. They become part of God's eternal family. Jesus said these tough words to warn us and encourage us. Be warned, if you follow Jesus, you'll be hated by the world. But also be encouraged. You might not belong to this world anymore, but you do belong in God's kingdom. You do belong to Jesus. So keep going. Keep talking about Jesus. Some will hate you for it. But others will hear your words. They'll see your life. And they too might become part of God's eternal family. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.